You would turn with me again this morning to Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verses 12 through 15. Again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for the presence and the moving of the Spirit to take your word, to allow us to hear you, Lord Jesus, as you speak, as you're revealed in this word. May we truly not just hear words of men, but may we hear the ancient word, the word of Christ. So we ask this to your glory, to your praise, that we might be conformed more to the image of Christ, that we might be even conform more as the bride of Christ, the church, and our love for Christ and in our love for one another. Again, all to your glory, as we pray in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revelation 22, beginning of verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gate into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We're now at the fourth, what I'm just kind of calling practical applications from the book of Revelation in the epilogue that began in verse 6 of chapter 22. Just the things that we must walk away with. Not just reading the book of Revelation and learning some facts about it and but how is it to touch our lives? How is it to conform us, to change us? Because it is the Word of God. We've looked and seen that from the book of Revelation and its claims of authority, it is the Word of God. This is our reigning Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. And the Spirit takes this word and produces within us a desire to obey it. A real desire to obey the Word of God. Not just read it. Not just memorize it. But to obey it in every aspect of our lives. As it is centered and focused upon this redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We've seen that there is this desire to worship. The book of Revelation is just filled with worship. And those who come to see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ are called to worship. The Spirit that dwells within us calls us to worship. Not just for a little bit on Sunday morning, but the overall aspect of our lives now is one of worship. ascribing to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the glory and the praise and the adoration from a heart that is now filled with love and gratitude. What is our view of worship? Is there a desire placed within us by this Spirit to worship in spirit and truth, word and spirit? We saw that there is this commitment not to seal up the gospel, not to seal up the message of this book. We have to speak of Christ. We have to speak of Jesus. Because we've seen something of where we were headed. We've seen something of what we deserve. Even today, we deserve nothing but wrath and judgment and an eternity in hell. Just as much as we did the day that we were saved. It's the gospel. It's this message. It's this work of Christ that now we have been placed in and we're viewed in by a holy triune God. We've been clothed with His righteousness, but in ourselves we still deserve nothing but God's wrath. And we want to talk about this Jesus in whom we stand, this gospel, this work of the cross of Calvary. And then we began a couple weeks ago to look at the fourth of being in anticipation, of looking forward, of living in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming. He is going to return. There will be a day when He will appear. He's present. He's present with us in the church. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am also. He's present with us. But we now see Him. We experience Him by faith. We see Him in one another. As we seek to be Christ to one another. But there's a day coming when we will see Him face to face. How does that touch our lives? Where does that stand in the priorities and in the delights and in the anticipation of our lives? This is what the book of Revelation is all about. I was reading an illustration. I'll probably just massacre this. But you know, we have two eyes. And because we have two eyes, when we look at an object, we're really looking at it from two different perspectives. And then that view comes in through each eye, and it goes into our brains, and that amazing thing happens back through the optic nerve, that we are able, because we have two views of something, we have now a three-dimensional view of it. There is depth to it. Rather than if we just had one eye, probably what Carol has been experiencing some over the past week. Or what's amazing, again, you know, if you ever do, you just with one eye, you lose all depth perception. And amazing, those two famous basketball players from Preston County that only had one eye. Bucky Barnyard from Aurora. And Jim Teets from Terre Haute. Being able to play without that depth perception. And to be the shooters that they were. When we read and understand the book of Revelation, we are getting a perspective. We're getting a view of life from two perspectives that brings depth to that. We get the perspective, and the book of Revelation is very honest with us with what's happening in this life and what this life is like and what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions, the hatred that we do have an enemy. We are in a war. Satan has been kicked out of heaven. And his angels and demons are upon the earth waging war against the seed of the woman. Revelation chapter 12, that glorious chapter that speaks of Christ's coming, his return to heaven. Whenever he returned to heaven as the resurrected, reigning, glorified Lord, the heaven wasn't big enough for both Christ and Satan. So Satan is cast out on the ground to this earth, and he is waging war as a defeated foe in anger and wrath, and he's taking it out on the church, and he's taking it out on believers. Not always just in blatant persecution. There are places in this world where people are dying this morning, right now, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't deny it. They won't say that any other God is Lord, only Jesus is Lord. But then how many people today are caught up in churches that just teach a false gospel, a false religion? That's attacking the church. And then there's the deception of the harlot. The life, the attack of seeking just pleasure and ease, and somehow, you know, we just deserve an easy time of it, and we shouldn't have to struggle, and we shouldn't have to wrestle over things. And we always want to make decisions on the easiest way, the easiest course. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So that's one perspective. And we're looking at that all the time. And we're seeing that all the time. We're living that. But the book of Revelation also gives us the other perspective, looking through the other eye, so to speak. And we see this reigning, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules over all things. And that nothing, John in chapter 4 was taken up into heaven and allowed to see behind the veil, behind history, what's really going on, who really is in control. Do we believe that? Does it drive us to the Word and confidence in the Word? Does it drive us to worship? Does it drive us to announce this glorious message that there is an enthroned reigning Lord Jesus, and nothing can touch our lives that doesn't come through His hand? Nothing. Nothing. Not just the good things, but in the midst of the trials and the pains and the sufferings and the disappointments and the sorrows and the loss, there's something that we see. There's a depth that we see. There's a presence and a peace in the midst of tears that we experience because of what's revealed in the book of Revelation. And what we're looking at in these verses now is that there's something in us that desires to be with Him, that desires to see Him. Not just grandma, or not just children, but to see Him, to fall before Him, to express gratitude and thankfulness to Him because He loved me and forgave me and died upon the cross of Calvary and experienced the hell that I deserved. There is a longing, an excitement. And we hear the words in verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Life matters. Michael mentioned it as we begin to read 1 John. Life matters. It matters what we do. It matters what we think. It matters how we respond to this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in light of the return of Christ in anticipation and longing out of gratitude and love. We are in the last days. We've talked about this, Hebrews 1:1-3. The last days begin at the day of Pentecost when Christ is enthroned. He's ascended into heaven. He's been enthroned and he pours out his Spirit. The Spirit now is operating in these last days, revealing the gospel message, calling together the church, his people, and they will last until the day of his return when he appears. So we're in the last days. Jesus could come any moment. He could come right now. He could come before the service is over. Or we could see him in death before this service is over. We have an appointed time. God has written in his book the day of our lives, when as yet there was not one of them, days that he has ordained for us. The word ordained there carries with it the idea of formed for us, molded for us. He's molded every day that we experience. It's not luck. It's not circumstance. It's not situations. Every day in the life of a child of God has been formed by God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have an appointed time. And we're not going to go 1 second sooner. And we're not going to stay 1 second longer. And I know all the objections and I know all the responses to that. I can go out and stand in front of that truck. Well, if that's not your appointed time, you'll never make it to the road. Well, but we have a brain. We have a mind. Yeah, a lot of times that's the problem, isn't it? What's our minds for? What's our brain for as Christians? To set our minds upon the things above, not upon the things of this earth. Sometimes our greatest problem is our minds. And it's just a hidden way of saying, I'm in control and I'm going to do what I want to do. And somehow I kind of have more confidence in what I'm doing than resting in this absolute, meticulous, exhaustive sovereignty of God. More trials we go through, the more difficulties we go through, the more real that becomes to us. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Life goes pretty fast, doesn't it? It goes pretty quickly. Every birthday just seems to roll around faster and faster, doesn't it? Where did it go? We'll stand in his presence soon, either at the consummation or when he calls us home. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And we just began to get into this last week at the end of the message, Well, boy, that sure sounds like a work salvation, doesn't it? I mean, the Lord is coming and his reward's with him, and he's going to render to every man according to what he has done. But this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We'll just look at a couple of other places where this language is used. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, we read, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will repay recompense every man according to his deeds," or what he has done. Boy, it sure sounds like it's a... I've lost the word. To give something and to get something back. In politics, it's not really good. What is it? Quid pro quo. How could you not remember that? We've listened to it. Thank you. Yeah, FBI guy would tell us that, wouldn't he? We've heard it for 3 years. Quid pro quo. Thanks, Tim. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Natalie, the lawyer. Okay, oh, there we go. Thanks, Natalie. Well, you're one anyhow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just look one more. Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Sorry for those on live stream. "So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is what the Word of God says, and it says in so many other places. How do we understand this? Well, we better understand that life matters. What we do matters. How we think matters, because how we think determines ultimately what we do. It's talking about, again, back to, these words are to the people of verse 11. Our Lord is addressing these through the angels and through John. Back to those in verse 11 when it says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still be practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." The response to the gospel. How do we respond to the gospel message? What does it do? What does it produce in our lives? Is it this desire for righteousness, this desire for holiness, or is it just a continual hardening and a hardening of heart and a dead set in our ways and doing what we want to do? It's the practice of a life. It's the characteristic of a life. We are not justified by our works. That is so clear in the teaching of Scripture. By the works of the law, no one is justified. We are not justified by our works, but we are justified for works. "For by grace," Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith." By grace are you saved. Are we saved through faith? "And that not of ourselves." Not the grace and not the faith are of ourselves. We do not produce either one of those. They're the gift of God. Not of works. lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Created in Christ Jesus. A new creation. A new creation is something that has no past, only a future. A new creation has no past, only a future. Created unto good works. That new creation, the future involves a desire to practice righteousness, a desire to pursue holiness that is placed there by the Spirit of God. Life matters. How we think matters. We'll note, and I mentioned this last week, that what he has done, that phrase, what he has done, is in the singular. It's the whole account of one's life. Not just looked at in each individual little happening. It's the whole character. It's the response of a whole life to the gospel. Or the rejection of a whole life to the gospel. It's singular. It's not all of our good deeds put on this side of the scale and all of our bad deeds on this side of the scale, and we're living our lives trying to somehow make sure that every time we do something bad, we do something good or two things good. How often do people, when they mess up and they sin, oh, I got to go do something good. I got to go do something for God. No, that's Mormonism. That's the idea that, okay, when I die, we put all of our good things and our bad things, and if the scale tips towards the good things and how far it tips, that's how far up the ladder towards becoming God you become. But it's a large part of evangelicalism today, I believe. People just actually thinking that I'm going to get to heaven because I'm basically living a zero neutral life or a neutral, sin neutral life. I'm balancing my bad things with my good things and good things that I think are good. And this is the life. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. What characterizes our lives? And our honest moments, if we by God's grace are blessed to have an honest moment where we really sit down and look at what characterizes our lives. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17, talks about the life of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. See, this is happening to every child of God, every Christian. I can't go as far spiritually as I want to go. I have a desire in pursuing holiness and obedience, but I'm still in this body. But the Spirit has placed this desire there. But then there's times too that we have a desire to go the other way, don't we? But the Spirit of God won't let us go as far that way as we want to go. He won't let us. If we are in Christ, He will not let us walk away. As the Good Shepherd comes and brings us back. But if you are led of the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's our lives characterized as? If somebody was just standing off and they watch us for a week, they listen to us for a week, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the life that has the indwelling Spirit of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, its control over a life. We have become new creations. What characterizes our lives? That's what is going to be observed. That's the singular there. That recompense will be. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah puts this in a really interesting way. Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at verse 9. Let's start with verse 10. We'll come back to verse 9. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And the word heart here is the word that we usually think of Valentine's Day again and our emotions and our feelings. But here, the word here in heart, the heart is the mind. It's the source of a person's thinking. It's the source of a person's actions. What we think, determines ultimately what we do. Now the heart in verse 9 is described, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the way we were when we were born. But that's not the way after we're born again. A Christian cannot say that of another Christian. You cannot say that of yourself. My heart is desperately wicked and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? My heart is not perfect. Our hearts aren't perfect, but our hearts have been changed. We have received a new heart. A heart of stone, a heart that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't have any feelings towards Him at all. Just wants to use Him, wants all the gifts, but does not want the giver. Thinking of Christ as a servant for us, that heart has been changed. Now to desire Christ and to desire to obey Him. When verse 10 He goes on and he says, I search the heart. The Lord searches why we do what we do. Not just outwardly what we do. I test the mind, verse 10 says. I test the mind. The word for mind here, as you probably have heard, is the word kidney. The Lord tests our kidneys. In the Hebrew mentality, the seat of emotion, the seat of feelings was the inner part of the bowel, the kidney. Seat of emotions, just as the heart was the seat of thought and will, it is the kidney. And the Lord is seeking. He says, I search, I will examine not what you did, but why you did it. The emotion behind it. And we're also guilty of just kind of going through the motions. And then verse 11 is really interesting. It's a proverb. It says, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. What does that mean? Well, the proverb, it was believed that the partridge birds would go gather the eggs of other birds. They would steal the birds' eggs, other birds' eggs, and they would come and they would nest them and they would hatch them. And when the little birds would grow up and recognize that there's a difference, they would fly away. They would leave. So I assume the point that Jeremiah is making. You can fake it for a while. You can fake it for a while. You can maybe try to live off of other people's works and try to live off of other people's relationship with God. And so you're resting on works and appearances. But one day, all of that is going to be made known. The little birds are going to look and say, you don't look like me. You don't look like me. And leave. And the Lord is going to come and say, well, but Lord, we preached in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we did wonderful works in your name. We were doing all these things. We were hatching these eggs. And the day will come when they'll say, worthless. They're not really you. You weren't doing it out of love for me. You were doing it unjustly. You were trying to steal righteousness and standing. I think it's something like that. We have nothing to fear. If we are in Christ and we've seen something of the glory of God, we long for that day because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And all we do, we live not perfectly, but we live consciously desiring to set Christ forth and knowing that we love Him, not perfectly, but we love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind where we are right now. You can say it. I love Jesus with all of my heart, knowing that I don't love Him perfectly. But where I am right now, He has revealed to me, He has touched my heart, and let me know that He loves me. And right where I am, I love Him right now. With all that I am, knowing that it's not perfect. And it will never be until that day I see him face to face at death or at the second coming. Now, very quickly, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's really simple. Jesus gets the last word. Jesus gets the last word. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. All revelation I am comes from me. I am the first of the revelation. I am the last of the revelation. I am the first and the last. History, all of it is from start to finish, is this reigning triune God revealed in Jesus Christ. I am the beginning and the end. All the saving works of God are found in Jesus Christ. This brings great encouragement to the believer. Jesus gets the last word. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Should bring fear and heart to all the fakers and phonies. He who searches the heart gets the last word. Verses 14 and 15 in 1 minute. Now, again, this is the seventh benediction. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. It's the seventh benediction in the book of Revelation. The first one was 1:3. I'll give them to you if you come to me and want the references. But there's seven benedictions. Seven. It's a number for God. The book of Revelation begins with the benediction. It ends with this final benediction, this blessing. But again, it's not teaching us that blessed are those who go out and scrub their lives and scrub their robes and scrub their righteousness. Matter of fact, and somehow work and merit and earn. I was wanting to read a quote. If we think that this is speaking of or symbolizing the strenuous pursuit of personal subjective holiness, we would be seriously mistaken. That's not what this is referring to. The only other place that the word wash and what that means is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What does it mean to wash your robe? Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. That is from the day of Pentecost to the consummation and return of Christ. This period of tribulation. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now whatever this washing is, it's connected to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. But go with me to Revelation 19 and we'll see why this is not the strenuous pursuit of personal holiness. Revelation chapter 19. There's so many people out there today just say, you got to work harder. You got to try harder. You got to read more. You got to pray more. You got to do this more. You got to serve more. And all of that, if it doesn't come from a love for Jesus Christ and a gratitude because of the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, means nothing. Whatever is not of faith, Romans 14:23 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. And that faith is the blood of Jesus Christ, the work upon the cross of Calvary. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Let's back up to verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? It was given to her. Given to her. She didn't earn it. She didn't merit it. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're clothed. Let me read real quick from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Folks, this is the gospel. This is why we love and why we serve and why we're the church and why we're being called together by this message that we're the bride and it was given to us because of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. God has done it all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from beginning to end. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We will be glorified by grace. We are to live by grace to the glory of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All we know about God is what we learn through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us. It's a grant. You don't repay grants. The difference between a grant and a loan. It has granted to us everything. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We were called because the Spirit of God opened our eyes and hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I love them and they follow me. We've been called. And with the call of Christ comes the power to respond and to come to Christ. It matters how we think about the gospel. It matters how we live in light of the gospel. Grace removes competition. We're all running the same race with our eyes fixed up on Jesus, Hebrews 12. With our eyes fixed up on Christ, let us run the race before us. We're running the same race. We're running to Christ. We're not running against each other. Trying to get ahead. Trying to be more spiritual. Grace removes all desire to impress Jesus. Because once we see grace, and that we're only saved by grace, and we still need grace, there's nothing in us to impress Jesus. We don't have to. Jesus says, I know them, I love them, and I've given eternal life to them. That's why we're longing. We're longing. The final verse 15, I'll just share it with you. It's a warning. It's not a contrast to the church, to the believers. They reassure them that their enemies are going to be punished and the wicked are going to be punished. No, I agree with those who see this as a warning to pretenders in the church. Outside. Those who have washed their robes and the gospel of Jesus Christ through his blood. They have a right to the tree of life. Nothing can keep it away from them. They may enter the city gates. You don't have to go through St. Peter. You don't have to talk to him. The gates are wide open to you if you're in Christ. Because see, you've already entered that city by faith right now in relationship to the church. But outside are the dogs. Never good in Scripture. I'm glad Natalie left, because she really likes dogs. In Deuteronomy, they refer to temple prostitutes, both female and male. In Psalm 59, it talks about those who violate God's covenant are called dogs. Matthew talks about the heathen, chapter 15, as dogs. You know, Philippians 3, where Paul talks to the Judaizers and talks about the circumcision and the dogs, beware of them. Pretenders. Pretenders. And then it talks about sorcerers, people who are just lives are controlled by superstition, religious superstitions, immoral persons. Those who do not believe what God's word teaches about the sanctity of marriage in Hebrews 13:4. That the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Sexual relationships between one man, one woman. One man, one woman for life. Murderers. Those who hate and harbor hate. Idolaters. Those who place other things before Christ. And everyone who loves and practices lying. Hypocrisy. Living a life that in the depth of your heart you know is a lie. You'll be outside. And outside is not where you want to be. Because as we were talking the other day, there's a door there. Right at the gate of heaven in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a door into the pit of hell. It matters how we live. It matters how we think. Therefore, Colossians 3:1-3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and seek it out of love, a response of love. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This morning, I just ask you one simple question. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ sweet to you? Mike Reeves used that phrase last week, and I never heard it put that way before. Is the gospel sweet to us? Because we've experienced the love of Christ and the forgiveness that is ours, knowing that wonder of all wonders, I've been forgiven, and it's all of grace. I've been washed. I have been given a white robe. I've been washed in the precious blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And now out of love, I am guarding and I am consciously seeking not to defile. But even whenever I fail, I know He still loves me. And because I know He still loves me, I come back now to truly to see who He is and who I am. Do you know the sweetness of the gospel? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the precious gospel. We thank you for the life that is ours in Christ. And in the next few verses, we will look at the invitation where the Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. And those who have come say, come, and Jesus says, come. Come, take of the water of life and drink freely. Come eat of the tree of life that Jesus purchased our ability to come for us. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Would you open our hearts and our lives to it? In his precious name, amen.